Please remain standing for the reading of the gospel. We just had to sing that song today as we're talking about Judgment Day. We can only imagine what that day will be like, and that song helps us think about that. The reading of the gospel comes from Matthew 22, starting with the 8th verse. We read this whole pericope last time, the parable of judgment, but we're dealing with just the second half of it this week. Beginning with the 8th verse, Jesus said, "Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. So go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find.' So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, the bad as well as the good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guest, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. He asked, 'How did you get in here without wedding clothes, friend?' The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, 'Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen.'" This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. We're in the midst of a series of sermons where we're talking about what happens after we die. And the very first week, 2 weeks ago, we talked about this. We talked about resurrection faith, and we talked about what happens immediately after die and what our resurrection faith tells us, and that is that we're in the presence of Jesus right there. We're immediately with Jesus in that place that we've always thought about and longed for. The second week, last week, we talked a little bit about the dark side. We talked about hell, and we talked about hell was, and we talked about how the metaphors for affect us for hell, and we talked about hell being the place where, you know, all the good things that we think about in heaven, the hope and the wholeness and the healing and all those things, well, hell is just the opposite of that. It's the sorrow and the mourning and the pain without any relief. And what we talked about last week is that God doesn't send anybody to hell. People make a choice in this world. People make a choice, and only people choose to do that. Now, next week, we're going to talk about heaven. So we're going to look at the metaphors. We're going to look at what the Bible tells us about heaven. And we're going to ask those questions. What is it? Where does it come from? How do we get there? Those kinds of things. But today, we have to deal with judgment. Today, we have to deal with the judgment day, and we have to ask those questions. What is it? What will it be like? Who do we stand before? What are these things? And when we study the scriptures, what can we infer from the scriptures about these things? So that's what we're dealing with today. But there's a set of notes in your bulletin. If you want to follow along in there, some of the terms I'm going to be used are spelled out in there for you. And if you have anything that kind of jolts you today, you want to write it down there. My prayer is always that God says something to us, speaks to us here, and we want to remember that when we leave. Now, there's a lot of ideas about Judgment Day. We all kind of have our own understanding, or maybe our own ambiguous understanding of Judgment Day. Most of the people I talk to about Judgment Day just say, "Oh, I'm not going to think about that. You know, that's some time off. I just can't think about it. I don't know what it is." And really, when we think about Judgment Day, what we're all really looking for when we stand before that judge, we just want, you know, two thumbs up on the verdict, right? You know, whenever it is, whatever it is, I just want to get there and be able to say, "Phew, I'm glad that's over with. I made it. You know, I'm here." But when it comes down to it, what the Bible says about judgment and what happens on that day, how it works, we're just not really sure what's going on there. We just really don't know what to think about. So that's what we're talking about today. So we go to the Bible on Judgment Day, and what we find in the Bible is there's a lot of different teachings here. Our very first scripture for today from 2 Corinthians is one of those that we turn to that tells us, from the New Testament, that tells us a little bit about Judgment Day. And what it tells us there is, without a doubt, that at that time, we will stand before a judge, and we will be judged on the good and the evil that occurred in this life, and there will be repayment, there will be recompense at that time. So we are told there that something does happen, and it has to do with our faith and how we live and where we are and what we've been doing, those things. And we hear that from Paul in 2 Corinthians 5. So we will appear before that judgment seat of Christ, and it has something to do with how we've acted here. That is the image that Scripture paints for us. But we really have two different things. That gives us the image of a judgment day, a judgment time immediately after we die. Well, then we have this other thing from the Bible, which is the final judgment, which is that cataclysmic event out in the future sometime. We hear about it in the Old Testament as the day of the Lord, where there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. and there'll be this sweeping force that comes through. So we're really getting two different pictures here of the judgment. We're getting our immediate personal judgment, and then we get this final day of judgment. But no matter where we are on the Bible, wherever we find scripture that has to do with last judgment, the Bible is leading us, it's leading you to always ask the same question. What kind of a day will judgment day be for you? What kind of a day will judgment day be for me? All of the teaching on judgment day lead us to this. Will it be a day of fear and bitter disappointment, or will it be a day of hope and joy and victory? Will it be a day that you will not look forward to that will be painful? Or will it be a day that you look forward to that will create all healing that you've never known before? That's what the Bible bids us to ask every time we read about judgment in the Scriptures. And that's what we're going to find out today as we go through some of these verses. We're going to find that it's asking us to determine. It's up to us. We make a choice. It can be a terrifying day, or it can be a day filled with joy. Which will it be, and which will it be for you? There's a illustration of judgment that I think every pastor has used. It's in every sermon illustration book there is, and it's W.C. Fields. He's near the end of his life, and W.C. Fields is laying in the hospital bed, and he's there all alone, and somebody comes in to visit him, and they find W.C. sitting up in his bed rifling through the Bible. I mean, he's just page after page after page, he's going through the Bible. And W.C. Fields was a guy who was not known to read the Bible, and the person comes up to him and says, W.C., what's wrong? What are you doing? He says, I'm looking for loopholes. And you know, when I think about that, I think we're all kind of in that situation, right? We all hope there's something there for us because we all know that we haven't been exactly what Jesus would want us to be here. We haven't been able to live that life that we wanted to. So we all find ourselves in that place where we hope there's a couple of loopholes. Another way to look at it is like in our jobs, we always get annual reviews, right? And there's some of us that go to our annual review and say, I can't wait for my annual review. I've had a good year. You know, everything I've done has taken off. It's been successful. So we get there and we think, maybe a little pay increase, you know, maybe a little pat on the back. But then we've all been in that spot where, oh no, it's the annual reviews. I have not done well. I'm not worried about a pat on the back or a pay increase. I just hope I get out of this with a job. So we find ourselves in this place approaching, you know, judgment day with kind of this, oh, what's it going to be? Have you ever been called into the boss and you don't know what you've been called in for? I remember I got called in my very first real job after college. I was working in an environmental laboratory, and I got this call. It says, Dr. Frasco wants to see you right now. Oh, boy. You know, he owns the company. I've got to go see this guy. I've been here 6 months. So and at that point, I had to walk across the street to his office over in Westmont, New Jersey, and I'd walk across the street, and I'm walking across the street going, did I do this? I can't think. What did I do wrong? You know, I was going through all these things. And I get over there, and he says, hey, I just want to run something by you. From a marketing perspective and so forth, what do you think of this idea? And I was like, whew, you know, I thought it was judgment day. It wasn't. It was just a little bit of advice. It was just a friendly conversation. But we all have this feeling. We all have this feeling of dread. What's going to happen to me? What's going to happen there? How do we do that? Okay, so we all approach this judgment day really not knowing what's going to happen. So we have our personal judgment, and then we have that final judgment, the day of the Lord. That's where God is determining our future. And again, we're all meant to wrestle with this. We all want an answer. We all want it to fit that piece of the puzzle just to fit perfectly in there, but it doesn't. It's open-ended. It's lots of questions. It's metaphorical. So we're all meant to wrestle with this. It doesn't give us a consistent picture. Actually, when you look through the Bible, you'll get three or four different pictures. And to be honest with you, I don't need these things to come together like this. I don't need to take personal judgment and the final judgment and to come together and just fit perfectly together. I just know they're both there. And you know, what you're going to come out of today, you're not going to have all the answers, but what you will have is some more to wrestle with. Some things that you can think about there. So that's what we do. We get these big pictures, and we have to move on from there. But we do know that God will gather the nations together someday and separate the sheep from the goat, and the righteous will go to a great place, and the others will go to damnation. We always have to think about that. Okay, personal judgment. Personal judgment is where we are immediately judged. We stand before the seat of Christ, and through our resurrection faith, we discover that's some place we go to right away. We think about that. And then eventually there's some cataclysmic thing that happens in the end. But when we think about this personal judgment, there's reasons that Scripture gives us to think about that we go right away, the 2 Corinthians verse that we just talked about. But there's also these experiences. Now, the thing that I'm talking about right now is not something that we go off and write Christian doctrine on, okay? These are experiences. They may be anecdotal, but They're real. In every church I've been in, there have people who have come to me after the death of a loved one, and they've said, I don't know how to tell you this, Pastor Tom, something happened. My father died, and I had this experience, and I can't explain it, and I don't know what it is. And you're going to think I'm crazy, and I hesitate to tell anybody about it. There are these experiences that people have after their loved one dies that are this brush with them that they can't understand. And I say the same thing every time they say it. And there are those of you who here who have come and told me this, and I've said these words to you. I said, that is a gift. Treasure that. That is something that you will remember for the rest of your life, and it means something. I don't know what it means, but it's a gift. Okay, there was a lady whose father was dying. She took her toddler with her, and she went to another city, and they were staying in a guest house, and she went to spend time with her father in the hospital while he was dying. She got a call from the guest house that said, your toddler, she's crying. We can't console her. She won't go to sleep. She says, all right, I'm going to take a break from the hospital, and I'll come home, and that's what she did. She left her dying father and went back to the guest house, and she began to rock her daughter to sleep, and they were in a room with the lights out, and while she was rocking her to sleep, her toddler goes, Papa, hi, Papa. And the lady looked around the room thinking, is there a picture of my father here somewhere? Which there wasn't. So she continued to rock her to sleep, and then she put her in the bed. She got up and walked out, and when she walked out of the room, the doorbell rang. She went to answer the doorbell. It was her cousin saying, your dad just died. And she said, that gave me great comfort. It gave me so much comfort to think that my father, in his death, in his move from here to that place of judgment, just took a moment to visit his granddaughter one last time. How do you explain that? Again, this isn't something that we write Christian doctrine on, but it affirms and confirms what we read in scriptures as to what we believe. And that is, there is something right after that comes in the way to that personal judgment. There's another son and daughter whose father is dying. They're driving across the state, racing to the hospitals just as quickly as they can get there in the middle of the night. And 2 a.m., they're in their car driving along, talking, and their father appears before them and says these words, everything's going to be okay, and then he's gone. They pull the car over to the side. They looked at each other shocked. They said, what happened? Did you see that? Yeah, did you see that? We both saw it. What's going on? Eventually, they got themselves put back together, and they shook it off, and they went to the hospital, and they get there, and the nurse says, sorry, your father died at 2 a.m. And they were like, what just happened? And these aren't people who are emotionalists. They hesitate to tell these stories. And some of you have come to me with these stories, and I say, that's a gift. Treasure that. I don't know what it means. I've never had that experience. I wish I had. But it's a gift, and you can grow strength from that. Okay? It matches up with the faith that we have. So if these make sense, if they're actually true, we tend to believe there's something in these experiences that talks to us about what happens right after we die. It's a picture that we get, and it's a gift. Okay, we need to define this final judgment, the day of the Lord, and what we find. And we find this basically in the Hebrew scriptures when we start reading the prophets. All the prophets talk about this, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Amos, Obadiah, Zephaniah. Zephaniah says this, I will utterly sweep away everything from the face of the earth, says the Lord. I will sweep away humans and animals. I will sweep away birds from the air and fish from the sea. I will make the wicked stumble and cut off humanity from the face of the earth. So this is the word picture of the prophetic teachings that we hear about this calamitous event that happens at the final judgment when the earth will pass away and there'll be a new heaven and a new earth, and the winepress of the Lord will be tread out by Jesus. That's what we see in the teachings of the day of the Lord. And if you're like me, you read these things, and it's hard to take because my Jesus, my Lord, my God, is the Father in the parable of the prodigal son, always welcoming, always asking. My God is the one who has 99 sheep, but when only one goes missing, he leaves the 99 and he goes and tracks that one down, whatever it takes. But then I hear about this Lord where it's wrath and vengeance. And I say, what is that all about? And then I begin to think. I think about the brokenness of our world and everything that's going here. I don't know if you've ever gone down to the Holocaust Museum in Washington, D.C., but when you go through there, from the time you go into those doors to the time you come out, it's the story of this terrible period in history and the genocide of the Jews. And I just think, how can this happen? In our lifetimes, how can this happen? And the other genocides that we see, and there's people being mistreated and starved to death, and it's children and it's adults. And it's one people against another. You know, and then I start reading scriptures about the final judgment, and I say, you know something? I get it. I can see God looking down and seeing this happening, and finally he gets to a point when he just says, enough is enough, and he wipes it all away. Says, we're done. You know, when I start looking at it from that, I can see his love and I can see his wrath. And there's people who are looking forward to that final judgment day when it's all gone because that's all they've experienced all their lives. So I can begin to understand that. There's a realization that happens when we look at those things. And you know, today I think God is looking down. And when he looks down and he sees what humanity does to each other, when he sees that there's tens of thousands of kids that die each week because of malnutrition and malnutrition-related diseases, when there's plenty of food on the planet for everybody, and we can't get that right, I think there's a time when God says, enough. You know, and we hear it in the words of Revelation. We hear it. You know, we say to ourselves, come, Lord Jesus, even so, come. Put a stop. Put an end to all of this. Okay. So that's the day of the Lord. That's the judgment, the vengeance and wrath of God as it comes to us in that final day. Personal judgment, a little different. Personal judgment is another picture in scriptures that we get that's not vengeance and wrath. It's hope and rewards, okay? It's when all of the things that we know bad on this earth pass away and we find complete healing, full life. We find joy. We find the presence of God and light. That's a totally different picture that we find in the personal judgment day. And that personal judgment day is when we hope to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into your rest. We get all the other blessings that come along with that. So when we read these things, the Bible's saying, it's bidding us all the time, what kind of a day will it be for you? Is it going to be a day of fear and dread? Is it going to be horrific? Or is it going to be a day of joy and victory and hope? When finally paradise prevails, what kind of a day will it be for you? That's the question that we're supposed to be asked. And that's really what we're studying here today. And there's logistical questions that come out of this because we all have to wrestle with this. You know, last week I put that picture, Michelangelo's Last Judgment picture up there. Go ahead and put that up again, Kevin, if we have it. We have that picture, and one of the questions is, who will we stand before when it comes to our judgment? Who will we stand before? Well, Michelangelo puts Jesus right in the middle. It's hard to see there, but it's Jesus right in the middle with Mary kind of on his side. You can see Mary's in her traditional blue and rose cloak. And one thing that's interesting about Michelangelo, everybody's a bodybuilder in his thing. So Jesus is standing there. Jesus doesn't look angry. He doesn't look anything. He looks determined with his hand raised and ready. Okay? So that's who we stand in front of. That's who we'll be with. The scriptures tell us that, and that comes to us over and over again in history when we look at statues and when we look at artwork that's been done. And he's there. He's waiting for us. We stand before him in the last judgment. That is our personal day. Is it going to be a day of fear, or is it going to be a day of terrifying judgment? You know, and some of us say, well, you know, I don't know when that's going to happen, and that's true. We don't know when we're going to die. We don't know when that day comes. We don't know when the final judgment day comes. Jesus tells us in Scripture, I don't even know. Only the Father knows. Well, we don't know when the personal judgment day comes. I was at a dinner one night, and the discussion came out, what would you rather know, when you're going to die or how you're going to die? And everybody went around and said, oh, when you're going to die, when you're going to die. And it got to me, and I said, how I'm going to die? And they all looked at me like I had three heads. I said, why would you ever want to know that? You need to know when you're going to die so you can plan it all out. You know, you can. I'm like, well, if I know when I'm going to die, well, I'm going to go nuts thinking, did I get everything done? I'm going to plan everything out. If I don't know when I'm going to die, I'm just going to live every day as best as I can. You know, I'm just going to live it out. Tell me how I'm going to die, and if it's a motorcycle accident, I won't buy a motorcycle. All right? Then I'll get run over by a motorcycle crossing the street, right? Okay. So that's just the way it is. But that's the way we live. We don't know when we're going to die. It could be tonight. None of us knows that time. And we don't know the time of Jesus' final coming either. That's the purpose of the teaching, to leave it open-ended. So we're wrestling with it. So we're discussing it. If we knew all the answers, well, then we wouldn't worry about it. And here's the thing. You know, there's always predictions of the end of the earth, right? But if I came to you and I proved to you, I said January 11th, that's it. And I got all of you to believe me. Here's exactly what would happen. Half of you, I would never see you until January 10th, okay? You'd be out living like the devil, and then you'd show up to repent. The other half of you, I could never get rid of you. You would not even leave the church. You'd pitch tents around here and you'd stay here and say, am I doing this right? Am I doing that? It's two different things. If we know, then we make our decisions differently. It's open-ended because that's the only way we can live a life of faith. It's the only way we can live every day to its fullest and make those things happen. That's how we do it. Because we don't know if it's tomorrow or 10,000 years from now. Only God knows that. That's the purpose of this teaching. It's open-ended, all right? But what we do know is there will be a day when all of us, the scriptures are do not deny that all of us will stand before Jesus in judgment. And that doesn't matter whether you're Christian, Hindu, Buddhist, atheist, Muslim. The scriptures tell us everybody stands before Jesus. And that's a very powerful thing to think about because we have to wrestle with that. Now, I have to be honest with you. You know, I grew up in Chambersburg in a Christian community with a Christian family, so I'm a Christian. Growing up, I didn't even know any Muslims, Buddhists, Hindus. I didn't even know any atheists. I hardly knew any Catholics, to be honest with you. That's just what Pennsylvania Dutch country was. But then what happens is you get out into the world and all of a sudden your kid is dating a Buddhist. And your in-laws, maybe your in-laws are Muslim. And you start to wonder about these things. Wait a second, if Jesus is the only way, and the only way to the Father is through Jesus, how do these people, what happens to them? They seem to be really nice people, and by golly, I'm related to them now. So how do I handle this? And the truth is, if I was born in Iraq or Iran, and my parents were both Muslim, which they inevitably would have been, I would be right now a grown Muslim trying to interpret the Quran as best I can and be the best Muslim that I can. But I just happen to be here. We have to wrestle with these things. It's a very powerful thing. In all religions, there are adherents or people who are serious about God, being the best that they can and doing what they're doing. So this is one of the questions that's raised. Another question, what about that person born deep in the Amazon or on a deserted island that never ever met the grace of God through a missionary or anything else? What about them? Okay? And you know, we have to think about this. What about the people who never believed? Who accepted it and never, or who got the message and never believed? What about them? You have to wrestle with these for a second, because these are very important. Because I am what I am because I was where I was born and the upbringing that I had. Now, there are three core understandings for the Christian faith on how we deal with these logistical questions. The first one is universalism, and universalism is something that says God made everybody, God loves everybody, God saves everybody. So no matter what you do here on this planet, when you get to your judgment day, Jesus is going to say, I love you and you're saved. Welcome in. Okay? I have a problem with that because Scripture tells us directly that some people don't make it. Scripture tells us that that definitely there are people who turn away from the grace of God and they don't end up in heaven. They don't end up in eternity with Him. Okay, that's universalism, so I have a problem with that. The opposite of universalism is exclusivism. Exclusivism is one that says, in order to get to judgment day and enter into heaven, enter into eternity with God, you have to accept Jesus Christ and believe in Him as your own personal Savior while you're here on earth. Okay? So in order to get there, you have to do that here. Now, we would go up to an exclusivist and we would say, so what happens to all those American Indians who were here, Native Americans who were here on this continent before a missionary ever got here, before anybody ever got here, all those generations? The Bible tells us that God made them too. And the exclusivist would say, well, they're damned. They just can't get in. Okay? And we have a tough time with that because we see God as a just God. We say, yeah, but that just doesn't seem right. And they might say, well, if they had a vision of Jesus, if they were given a vision, they could actually get a vision of Jesus. And then if they accept in the vision, they could get in. And we just start thinking, well, that's not really biblical either. You know, we have to start wrestling with these things. So we have problems with this. We have to really think hard about this. You know, so we're meant to wrestle with this. Now I want to introduce you to something called evangelical inclusivism. Evangelical inclusivism is a little bit different. Now, inclusivism is really broad. But evangelical inclusivism says this: God's grace is broader than any of us could ever comprehend. God's grace is bigger, it's more powerful, it covers things than we could ever measure. Okay? And what we believe is that every person, when they die, stands before God. They get to that place. And Jesus looks at them, and he knows their heart, and he knows their lives, and he looks at them, and he measures them on some kind of standard that we don't understand, but he knows what God's grace is, and he knows how they lived, and he knows where their heart is, and he has the ability, because what God can do, whatever God wants to do, he has the ability to turn to his Father and say, Father, the price that I paid through the atonement on the cross, I need to spend a little bit of that on this one. And I want them to come in. So maybe that's the Buddhist or the atheist or the Jew. Because Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. And only through him do they reach the Father. So the evangelical inclusivist looks at this and says, God's grace is broader than anything we can understand. And Jesus makes that choice based on a standard that we can't even understand. Now, I bring this up to people sometime and they're like, oh, did you just make that up? I'm like, no, I didn't make that up. Polycarp, one of the early church fathers, Justin Martyr, they both wrote about this. They both accepted this part, this theology of judgment. Maybe you've heard of Zwingli, who's one of the great reformers in the 1500s. This was his view of it. Maybe you've heard of a guy named John Wesley. This is John Wesley's theology of the day of judgment. And that is, there is a grace so broad that we can't understand that we cannot pass judgment on that person. C.S. Lewis takes this, great Christian religious writer from the last century. He writes on these things. So this isn't something that we're just making up here. It says that we do not know the mind of God, but we do know that God is just, God loves, and ultimately it's God's decision and what he does with his creation. All right? And you know something? When I look at it that way, and I get to that very last judgment, and God is sweeping away everything that's in existence, I say, well, of course God would do that, because I'm going to understand it then. Why would I ever think anything different? Okay. Now, here's what I do want you to understand. When it comes to this idea about other people getting into heaven, we need to have a little bit more humility in our judgment of them. So when we look at a Muslim and we judge them, we say they're damned, we have to have a little bit more humility and understand that our call is to always let them know that we care. Okay, it's always to let them know that through our Christian spirit, through our Christian experience, we let them know that we love them and we care. It's not to pronounce any kind of judgment on them, and that's very, very important. And then there's this other group. There's this final group that we kind of find outside of this, and you know, as a pastor for the past 16 or 17 years, there's been a lot of funerals that I've done that person was not a believer, and that person has loved ones who are there. And that person who might have been a person who was, it's black and white, where you don't even need to think about it. When you get to the point where you're doing a funeral for their loved one, they start to say things like, well, I sure hope God's grace is broader than I think it is. And what I say to them is, you know, I don't know where your loved one is, but I do know this, I worship a God who left the 99 sheep in a safe place to go and track down that one that was lost. And your loved one is in the hands of that kind of God right now. So that's just what we're going to pray, and that's where we're going to leave it. Now, I want to tell you this. It's a heck of a lot more fun to do a funeral for somebody whom I know where they're going. Okay? That's a joyous event. That's a celebration. And that we just have to remember. Okay. And that brings us to Matthew 22. This is where we're going to end. This brings us to Matthew 22 and that confusing thing at the end where the king comes in and he finds this man who is not wearing his wedding clothes. And everyone's confused because that man is bound hand and foot and he's thrown into outer darkness. Remember what outer darkness is? Thrown into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And this confuses us. We get very confused when we hear this because we're just like, what is that all about? Everybody, all these ragamuffin Gentiles come in, that's us, you know, and here's this one person. So here's what we're looking at. This man is speechless. He has nothing to say. But here's the key. We have to remember that all of those people who were brought in off the street, they at least went home, they combed their hair and brushed their teeth and put on the best thing they had, which might not have been very good. But here's this man who comes in, and he's got his old, raggedy, earthly clothes on. He's wearing what he always wore, and he's sending a message to the king. He's saying, I'm only here for one thing, and that is the food. You don't matter to me. All these other people, they don't matter to me. I don't care what I look like, but I need that food. Think of it this way. If you were invited to that event you always wanted to go to, that big charity ball down in the city that all your neighbors always went to, and you finally got invited and you got to go, but what you did when you go is you put on your holy jeans, you know, those ones with the knees worn out, and you put on your most comfy t-shirt, and you threw on some flip-flops, and you went walking into that party, what message are you giving to everyone there? I'm only here for the food. I don't care about you. I don't care about them, but my belly's empty, and I want to make sure I get in. That's the one that Jesus is telling us about here. He's saying this person comes in with their earthly attire, and he sees them wholly through. He sees them wearing their pride and their arrogance. He sees them wearing all these things, unrepentant and unredeemed. That's the one who's not welcome at the banquet. And here's how I see it. When we read this, we're supposed to read it, and we're just supposed to say, Jesus, I realize I don't even belong at the banquet. I've never done anything to warrant this invitation. I'm wearing the best thing I have. Actually, it's the only thing I have. But you know something? I'm here, and I give myself to you. And you know something? When I read through all of these scriptures in the Bible, when I read through all of these scriptures over and over again in preparation for this, I read these scriptures and I say to myself, this is so depressing. Lord, how could anybody ever get into heaven? You're going to be awfully lonely up there all by yourself if this is what you expect. And that's when I hear him say, you know, you're exactly right. That's why I sent Jesus. Because I knew you could never get on your own. So come on in. We're ready for you. Folks, that's what we're meant to wrestle with when we're talking about the last judgment. We're supposed to wrestle with our own lives, the own decisions that we're making. We're supposed to look at ourselves and say, on that day of judgment, am I going to be so happy? Will I dance before him, or will I just be silent in awe, like the song says? Or will it be a day of fear and dreading that we're not looking forward to? That's a decision that we make. The judgment, it's a choice. And that's what these scriptures are meant for us to think about. Let's pray.